The reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Hello, my name is Wallace Benn and I'm a Vice Chairman of Church Society, and it is a real pleasure for me and a privilege to be with you today expounding God's Word. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And if you listened in to the last time I looked at part of that chapter, we're looking on today from verse 21 to the end. In the previous section, from verse 13 to verse 20, a very key question has been answered by Peter. When Jesus asks him and the other disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus is asking that question very pointedly and very personally to the disciples. And Peter answers it very clearly in a decisive way, acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, the God-promised Messiah, the Deliverer, the great King that would come. But he's not only that, he is the Son of God. He is God come in human form. He is God come personally as Rescuer and as Deliverer and as King. That's a very, very important first step in becoming Christian and a follower of Jesus, to make up our minds as to who Jesus is. It's never enough just to admire Jesus or to think he was a great teacher or a godly man. We need to come to see who he really is as the Son of God and as the God-sent Savior of the world. But as soon as Jesus sees that the disciples have come to this decisive point in their faith of acknowledging who he is, he then immediately begins to talk to them about what he came to do. He wants them to understand why it is that he came. Jesus knew why he had come, in fulfillment of the plan of his Father. He knew what lay ahead of him, and he begins to talk to the disciples about the cross. And he says in verse 21, "I must go to Jerusalem. It's not an option for me. I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." Jesus is very clear about what lies ahead of him. There can be no deliverance by God without the suffering of the cross. There can be no Christ without the cross. And Peter, who had previously been the rock man, who'd confessed this great confession of who Jesus was, now becomes a stumbling rock, a stumbling block to what Jesus is going to do. Peter took Jesus aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from me, from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance, a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You cannot have Christ without the cross. You see, one of the problems for the disciples and so many of the Jews at the time was that they expected a coming Messiah and were looking forward to a Messiah who would come and be a great God-sent deliverer. And that had been promised clearly in the Old Testament, but they hadn't picked up the other strand of Old Testament teaching as pinpointed and exemplified by Isaiah 53 in that magnificent chapter, that the coming Messiah would be a suffering servant. And it was through his suffering that he would bring deliverance for his people as their sin bearer and as their substitute, as he carried on his holy shoulders all that one day could be held against us legitimately by God for everything that we've done and thought and said that is wrong. Jesus carried that on his holy shoulders for us as our Saviour. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, as Peter was later to write. So you cannot have Jesus apart from the cross. You cannot reduce Jesus to an ethical teacher or a great saintly man. His whole mission, focused in the last week of his life in the Gospels, which concentrate on this last week of his life, culminates in him willingly going to the cross to die for us in our place. As the hymn writer wonderfully put it, "In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour." A crossless Christianity is the invention of Satan. And at this point, Peter is really following the wrong agenda. It's not God's agenda, the agenda that Jesus is fulfilling as the Son of God. It's actually Satan's agenda to suggest that Jesus could be the Messiah without suffering. So this whole passage tells us the answer to two very important questions. The first is, who is Jesus? He is the Messiah, he is the God-sent deliverer, and he is the Son of God, God come personally to rescue us. And secondly, the way he knew, the only way, even for God, that could be done, was for him to go to Jerusalem and willingly give his life for us as our Saviour, bearing our sins and the penalty of our sins in his own body on the cross for us. You see how this passage explains who Jesus is and what he came to do. And then the second part of the passage from verse 24 to the end of the chapter asks us a very important question again. And that is, what is my response going to be to this Jesus, who is the Son of God, and who loved me enough to give his life on the cross for me, that I might have a relationship with God, that broken relationship might be restored, and that I might one day be able to go to heaven and share eternity with him, and in the meantime know his presence with me by his Spirit through life and in life's journey. What is my response going to be? And Jesus picks this up with the disciples in verse 24, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says, first of all, I want you to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of mine, to be called a Christian, to follow me. First of all, as Spurgeon paraphrased what Jesus says here, if anyone would come after me, Spurgeon said, the first thing we need to do if we're to be a disciple of Jesus is to stick closely to Jesus and to seek to follow him. Secondly, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, follow the will of God, whatever it costs. That must be a key decision of a person who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to go God's way and I want to follow my Savior in thankfulness for all that he has done for me. I want to follow him. He not only died for me, but he conquered death. He is a living Lord. And I want to serve him all my days till I see him face to face. I'm going to follow the will of God for my life. I'm going to go his way rather than my own. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Or to put it like this, life is not all about me. We live in a generation which has been called the me generation. It's all focused on me, my rights. And Jesus says, no, if you want to find life, real life, life with a capital L, it's not all about you. It's all about me. It's all about Jesus. He needs to be the Lord of our life. And if there's a cost in all that, Jesus goes on to talk about the benefits that come to us. You see, if we hold on to our life and don't surrender it to Jesus and try and run our own lives and push God out of it, says Jesus, if you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it to the Lord Jesus, you will find what life is all about. Jesus mentions in a very, very famous verse, verse 26, he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? What profit is it if you have a huge bank balance and material goods, but in the end are consigned to a lost eternity, and you lose your life, and in this life and the next you've no relationship with God? What good is all the material wealth we may accrue? What good is it? And Jesus goes on to say, you see, I will come again, and on that day there will be a reckoning, and the only way to be safe on that day is to put your faith and trust in me. You see, the future belongs to Jesus, not just our presence, but our future. And Christians, when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus and become disciples of his, know not only his presence in life, but know that they have a future and a hope which is real and will not disappoint, and that is an eternity spent with the Lord and with all those who have known him and loved him and gone before. And in the meantime, knowing by his Spirit the presence of the living Lord with us right now in life's journey. There may be a cost to following Jesus, and there certainly is. But the benefits, if I can put it like this, are out of this world. What person in their right mind, considering all, considering who Jesus is, that he's God come in personal form to tell us how much he cares about us and loves us, and that in his love he would lay down his life for us. In the light of that, what else can I do but surrender my life to him? Paul was to put it like this in Galatians 2, when he says, it was the Son of God, no one less, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he went on to say, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, this chapter, which is a turning point in the gospel, a turning a point for the disciples, a very decisive time for them as they acknowledged who Jesus was, and at that point faintly began to understand what he had come to do. Nonetheless, it sums up for us what it means to be a Christian. Because being a real Christian, a real disciple of Jesus, is not just about going to church or about doing good deeds. It's much more fundamental than that. It's about acknowledging who Jesus is, what he came to do, and seeing the amazing nature of that, that he did it for me personally. Acknowledging that, welcoming that, accepting Jesus, therefore, as our Savior and the Lord of our lives, and coming to love him and to trust him as a result. That's what it means to be a real Christian. May we know the joy of being real disciples of the Lord Jesus. Amen.